Thanks for coming up here, everybody. Do you know who these guys are behind us here? The wise men. Excellent, excellent. Do you know what other names they go by? Sometimes we call them the wise men. Call them, starts with an M. The magi. Sometimes we say the kings, you know? Yeah, these guys, why are they up here? What did they do? Who'd they come to visit? Yeah, they came to see Jesus. And they went all the way to Bethlehem, and they brought to him gifts. What were the gifts they brought him? They brought him gifts of, do you remember some of them? It was frankincense and myrrh and faith. Gold, yeah. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And the cool thing was, they were not Jews, but they came all the way from a faraway land to bow down and worship Jesus. And that shows us that Jesus isn't just the Savior of some people. He's the Savior of all people. Can you say that with me? He's the Savior of all people. So you look out here, do you see everybody out there? Did Jesus come for them, to die for them? Yeah. Did Jesus save them? Yeah. Did Jesus save you? Did Jesus save Pastor Sharp? Yeah, that's a pretty cool thing. That every person you meet is someone that Jesus loves, and that he lived and died for and rose again. And so we get to share that message and rejoice in that message too. So let's thank God that, like the wise men, we get to be here and worship our Savior. Dear Jesus, thank you for coming for us, for living for us, for dying for us, for rising again, and also for putting faith in our hearts to follow you and bow down and worship you and bring you our gifts. In your name we pray. Amen. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. So, did you know that there's an actual traditional date for you to take down your Christmas tree? Did you know this? As a kid, I think our family did this, but you can do whatever you want, but this is like the tradition. So, Christmas Day, people count as the first of the 12 days of Christmas. And then you count 12 from that, and you get to January 5th, which is Epiphany Eve. And then you're supposed to take down your Christmas tree then. But if you count the day after Christmas Day as the first day of Christmas and start your count then you take it down on Epiphany. And now we're past that. We're January 7th. Our tree is still up. It's okay. But we are taking down Christmas decorations on Tuesday at 1 p.m. Tuesday at 1 p.m. So just putting that out there. Whether, you know, you get all the lights off the tree, as beautiful as they are, you pack the tree away. It's kind of, you know, sad as that is a little bit, even though you might be ready for it. Today we marvel with the wise men as we go with the wise men, and we stand in awe as we need to every day, and especially every Sunday that we're in God's house, that we marvel at the greatest light that we don't need to put away, but that shines, and shines not just for us, but for people of all the world. A Savior is born for us, and he is Christ the Lord, and he is for all people. And so today we say, what a light. What a light. It's a light that elicits a lot of different reactions, and he's a light that is the only light. And we can rejoice and be thankful how blessed we are to believe him and to worship him. Out of respect for the words and works of our Savior Jesus, please stand for the gospel lesson, if able. Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the gospel of our Lord. You may be seated. What a light. He's a light that elicits many reactions. You look at what were some of the reactions of the people who heard that a Messiah had been born or a king had been born? Well, the Magi, when they saw the star rise in the sky, they got packed up and they got ready and they made the journey. We don't know exactly how long or exactly where they were coming from, but probably more than just a few days, maybe weeks, months. And they make their way and they show up at Jerusalem, where they would figure a king would be born or at least housed, and they say, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews?" How would they have come by this information? Mr. Kushel read the prophecy from Numbers chapter 24, talking about the Messiah coming out of Judah, and Balaam, son of Beor, was the one who gave that prophecy, and Moses records it for us. Did they come across these scriptures when Daniel was taken into captivity 600 years before Jesus was born? You know, was it from Jonah going to Assyria and evangelizing Nineveh, you know, that scrolls were there? Or just maybe in time scrolls had made their way over and they had the scriptures? Or maybe it was some special revelation. Whatever it was, they were there. And the baby had been born, and they were there to worship, and they weren't wrong. And they were excited. What other reactions do you see? When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Disturbed at such news. Sometimes people in this world hold God's word at arm's length, or try and get even further away from it, and they don't like to be bothered by it. At best to them, it's an inconvenience, and they'd rather not think through these things or grapple with what Scripture says, or the prophecies or promises or commands or this word about a Savior. They'd rather not think about these things and have it mess with the way they've got their life ordered or controlled. What also happens is they do everything they can to stamp it out and get rid of it. And what do you see Herod doing? Herod is disturbed, but, you know, keeps on his plans, and, you know, he tasks the people's chief priests and teachers of the law to find out where the baby was to be born. They look at Micah chapter 5, and they say in Bethlehem in Judea, as the scriptures say. And then he pulls the Magi aside, and, you know, "Hey, when exactly did that star appear?" Kind of an interesting question, you know, and then "You guys go and worship, come back and tell me." You know, why would he ask that? Well, later on we find out that it seems he's trying to calculate the day of, or how old this child might be, because he sends in soldiers to kill baby boys around that age that he supposed, 2 years and under, to make sure he wipes out the threat to his throne. This is sometimes how people use scripture. It's not scripture's fault. God's word is true. But how people use it. Sometimes scripture is the occasion for their perversion or their evil desires. The devil knew something of scripture, didn't he? He knew something of God's word. He knew that God had told Adam and Eve not to eat from that one tree in the garden, but he goes, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" See, the devil wants to twist it and wants us to get us to distrust God and turn away from him. So even using scripture to do that, or twisting scripture to do that, you think of the devil trying to tempt Jesus. Eve fell into sin, but Jesus did not. Even though the devil brought him to the height of the temple, or showed him all the kingdoms, or showed him, you know, how hungry he was, and just turned those rocks into bread, and then would use scripture, but he'd be twisting it, and Jesus corrected him and finally said, "Get away from me, Satan." And this is what false teachers today do. It's not Scripture's fault, but they'll twist Scripture a little bit. They may say some true things, but then they say some other things to lead you just a little bit away from the truth, a little bit down the path they want you to go, and sometimes even robbing people of the faith. It's what our sinful hearts want to do, as we try and use Scripture to maybe justify the things we're thinking or the things we're doing, or even the sins we might like to commit, and use Scripture as the occasion that we can justify our sinful desires or to get control in some way, shape, or form. You know, Jesus warned, he said, in these last days, the love of most will grow cold. And do you feel how cold it is? You know, Herod, this murderous man, was ruling on the throne in Jerusalem. You know, whatever country we're from, we can think of our earthly rulers or the difficulties there, but even more so, the love of people towards God and the love of people towards their neighbor seems to grow cold. So what do we do? With the wise men, step into the light. Don't keep it at arm's length. Step into the light and be warmed by this light. And that light shines. And how warm it is. This fall, I finally called the service people and I had my furnace serviced. A big moment for me. You know, as you could tell over the past years, I'm not that great at farming or knowing what goes on a farm or home maintenance or repair. You know, some of you have seen this firsthand. It was only 7 years ago I learned that furnaces have filters that you need to change every once in a while. So I'm moving in the right direction. And I heard on the radio, and they were talking about how important it is every year to get your furnace checked. And I'm like, oh. So then I called, and they came. Why would that be important? Well, we live in Minnesota, like where the polar vortex comes down from Canada, visits southern Minnesota, and then pops back up and drops us down to negative 100. You know, a year ago, we were zero or less with like 8 feet of snow. You know, and how important it is to have heat, right? How miserable or even dangerous it would be if we didn't have heat. And so it is with us spiritually, that we need to tend to the furnace. We need to tend to the light. We need to be in the light and be warmed by that light and to come to the light. Like the wise men come and follow that star to find the newborn king, born not just for the Jews, but for them and for all the world. And so we go to God's word. We go to his sacraments, and we're warmed by that light, the gospel, the forgiveness of sins which he brings, and how important that is in our lives. New Year's resolutions, I don't know if you have them or not, something that people do. But this is a good time of the year to buckle down and say, you know what? Not because I have to, but because I really want to, I want to get into God's word for me. Whether it's a Bible reading plan or opening up the Bible each day or getting into a good godly habit of that, or saying, you know what, I'm going to make a point to get to Bible class here at church or one of the Bible classes during the week or Bible information class on Monday night, or get together with fellow believers in their homes with a connect group as coming. You know, I'm going to commit to these 4 weeks and I'm going to do this starting in a week or two. It's in the bulletin. But not a bad time to get into God's word for yourself. Think of all the ways people misuse Scripture. What a wise thing and an important thing to have us in Scripture understanding what it really says and be prepared for those moments and being warmed by this wonderful light. What a light. You know, it gets lots of different reactions, doesn't it? After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Mr. Kushel read a lesson from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 11, and you see Paul pouring out his heart in these words. He loved the ministry the Lord had given him and the call the Lord had given him to go and reach out to the Gentiles. Everybody was basically non-Jewish. And to share the gospel, no matter where they came from, no matter what their culture, no matter what their language, and to share the gospel, the good news of free and full forgiveness in our Savior Jesus Christ and all he's done for us. And he loved it, and he was thankful as those churches grew and as those more and more people heard about their Savior. But also the other part of that is deep on his heart was his fellow countrymen, like he had once been. You know, a Pharisee of Pharisees, totally committed to the Scriptures, and yet somehow, someway, he totally rejected Christ as the Messiah. Jesus as the Messiah. But God in his mercy turned his heart to understand that Jesus is the Savior, not just his, but the Savior of the world. And he prayed that through this work, through the Gentiles coming to faith, that it would incite his fellow countrymen to at least jealousy or some emotion, that they would then look again and see Jesus as their Savior too. And here they were already at Jesus, at just after Jesus' birth, whether weeks or months or even over a year, these strangers, these kings, these wise men from the east come and they show up at the house. When they saw the stuff, you know, the emotions or the reactions. When Herod and all Jerusalem respond to this news, we just hear one verb. They were disturbed. When these guys see the star leading them to the very house, we see four words describing their reaction. And we just sum it up with overjoyed. But it was, they rejoiced, a joy great exceedingly. They were pretty happy. They were pretty excited because they knew where they were going, and they were going to meet the one on all these promises pointed to and that their salvation depended on. And do you think they were embarrassed when they got there? How would you like it for this entourage to show up at your door with your toddler, and your toddler are hanging out and going about life, and all of a sudden this big entourage shows up? What do you think the house looked like? You know, was Joseph, you know, out back working on? Was he making some errands? Was he working at somebody's house doing some carpentry stuff to make money? Because it sounds like they had made it out of the stable, thankfully, and were in a house of some sort. Because they showed up at the house, you know, like, oh, I should have cleaned up, or I knew I should have gotten up earlier today, or, you know, what was going on? And here's this little boy and his young mother, and they show up. Should they have been embarrassed? Should the wise men have been a little ashamed or embarrassed? Should you and I be ashamed or embarrassed? On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They weren't ashamed. They weren't embarrassed. They were overjoyed to be there, bowing down, worshiping this little boy. Should you and I be ashamed to come here to God's house, to take time out of our week, to act a little differently than the people around us, to live a little bit differently than the people around us? Should we be ashamed to follow the one who was once wrapped in swaddling cloths and placed in a marriage because nobody had room for him? Not in marriage, in a manger, because nobody had room for him. Should we be ashamed to follow this one who had to run for his life, be taken for safety to Egypt, and then grow up in the backwaters of Nazareth, who would begin his ministry and you'd think everybody would follow him, and some did, but then many rejected him, and in fact he was put on trial, betrayed by one of his own, and convicted not only by the religious leaders, but also by the civil authorities, and convicted to die, and not just be beheaded or something like with a little dignity, but be stretched out in front of the world to see blood dripping down as people mocked him on a cross. And then be laid in a tomb, a rented tomb, a borrowed tomb, if you will, and then rise from that tomb 3 days later. Should we be ashamed of this? No. They weren't ashamed, because they know who it was they came to worship. And you and I know who it is we come to worship and why we worship, because this is the one who came for us. Because of our shame, the things we've done which cause us shame, our guilt, our everything wrong about us. That's why he came. Jesus Christ came to save pretty good people. No, Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And that's you and me, and all people of the world. And he did it. He lived a perfect life, which God then beautifully credits to you and me. So that when he looks at us, he's not like, well, how'd you do today? You know, well, I don't know if I'm going to listen to your prayers because they're this and this. No, he looks at us and he sees us as his beautiful, perfect children. Jesus took our sins and shame and guilt upon himself, and his blood was shed to blot it out before God. So when God looks at us, he doesn't see the sin and the shame and the guilt because it's been paid for. and said he simply loves us. He's forgiven us everything, and he's got a place for us. A place where we will be in the light and there will be no more night. We won't need the light of a lamp. We won't need the light of the sun, because we will bask in the glory of this one who came and did all this for us, Jesus. And they bowed down and they worshiped him, and they opened up and offered their treasures, significant gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh to this little boy. And so you and I, knowing what they know, and even more so now, centuries removed, and having the scriptures in total, and knowing all that he did for us and all that it means for us, we come to his house unashamedly. We bring our gifts and our offerings of our time, our talents, our treasures. We value his truth. We offer our temples, our bodies to his service. Why? Because what a light. A light for us, who came for you and for me, that we are forgiven and we have eternity in heaven. And so we live for him. We bow down and we offer our gifts to him each and every day. And every day we say, what a light. Amen.
Hi, my name is Dave Scharf. I'm a part of the St. Paul's Church family here. Imagine that you're new to New Ulm and you hear about St. Paul's, you attend services, you even join St. Paul's, but other than the pastors and maybe a handful of others, you really don't know St. Paul's people. You want to get connected and you want to get to know people. Well, here's where the St. Paul's Connect groups can play a huge part. These are fun 60-minute small group Bible studies. They're once a week for 4 weeks, and they're led mostly in lay member homes. The studies are based on the sermon for the week, and they're led by lay members. Now, generally, the groups are divided by age group, the 20-somethings, the 30-somethings, the 40-somethings, and so on, but really anybody can join any group at any time. These are great opportunities not only to grow in your faith, but also to get connected to your fellow St. Paul's members, your fellow Christians.
A new member benefits because it's a very easy way to get to know people in our church family. It's a fun way to get to know them with just a short commitment. 4 weeks, 4 one-hour sessions in someone's living room, opening up the Bible, laughing together, and getting to know others in a really personal way. And then on Sunday morning or Saturday night, whenever you go to church, you may see someone you know and restart conversations. It's awesome.
Not only do St. Paul's Connect groups bless new members, but they're also for people who have been around for a while. These people too grow in their faith. They make connections with other people. They meet new members. They are an encouragement for others, and they are also encouraged. They serve and glorify God.
I felt that Connect groups were needed here at St. Paul's because we're blessed with such a large congregation, and to have the opportunity to get together with people in similar life situations, similar ages for our children, and just to get together and encourage one another in our faith and dive back into the sermon that we heard from the previous week has been a blessing to my faith, to my wife, and to the relationships of the people we've gotten to know as well. We started attending a Connect group because we thought it was a easier opportunity for us to get to a Bible study than Sunday morning often can be with young children at home. So timing-wise, it worked for us with our 30s group. There couldn't be a better excuse to jump into God's Word with people who care about our spiritual health and want to encourage us in our walk with God.
Watch for more opportunities to sign up for a group, or just sign up on the link provided in this video. If you want more information about these groups, feel free to contact the office, or if you'd like to sign up as a host, feel free to contact our Connect Group Coordinator, Melissa Nails, at 920-539-1242, or Pastor Alehoffen at 262-442-8568. God bless you and enjoy the rest of your week.